Do you remember life before 2020? That's a purposely an odd question. Isn't that an odd question to be asked? But yet you know what I'm talking about, right? How in such a short time, things could change. 2020 was a troubling, amazing, paradigm-shifting year. While many things have thankfully gone back to normal, I was having a conversation with somebody just this past week. In some ways, things have gone back to too normal. There was some things that actually kind of were good. We still are feeling the effects of shutdowns, financial instability, and even more, we still feel the loss of loved ones in that time. Several dynamics appeared during the year of COVID-19. Some appeared seemingly out of nowhere. Where on earth is this coming from and all the things that were going on? But some had been brewing for quite some time. One of those brewing dynamics that has kind of arisen then and definitely has picked up pace ever since involves work, involves vocation. And that dynamic has been titled quiet quitting. Have you heard that title? Quiet quitting. You might say, that's been my MO for years. It's quiet quitting. Have you heard of that? It's not quite quitting outright. It's not a 2 weeks notice. It's quitting the idea of going above and beyond what is required for the same pay. You're still performing your duties, but you no longer buy into the hustle that work must dominate your life. For some, the view quiet quitting has simply going to work and doing your job, no more and no less. Others view quiet quitting as the most outrageous and evil cancer to ever enter the vocation and business world in the history of mankind. Okay? So some would say, work hard, put in your time, you will be noticed, you will get the promotion and the raise, and you will climb the ladder. Other generations recognize those days may be gone. Pensions? What's that? A company's commitment to their employees, seeking what is best for them while working towards a common goal, you might as well be speaking a foreign language. And don't even get started on the average household wages compared to the average household cost for mortgage, groceries, etc. The cost of everything has skyrocketed. There's this video and memes going around in these videos of the movie Home Alone. And so there you have little Kevin McAllister and his $20 bill. And he buys the whole cart full of groceries with his $20. And the comparison to how much that would cost you today, approaching $100 for the same thing. But the cost of everything has skyrocketed, wages haven't. At times, they have been a-changing. And frankly, they've not been changing for good in many ways. So for many folks, they've had enough. Why absorb such anxiety, slowly destroy my own well-being and health for a job? Many still work hard. They are faithful employees who come to work on time and they do excellent work. But overtime, no thank you. Going above and beyond for the company, nah. Do you see that through the corporate lie, live poor to get rich, as I was once told by the CEO of a major company we're working for? Who's living poor and who's getting rich is the question back. So they quiet quit. In a world where work seems to be all-encompassing, with Zoom calls, emails all the time, the collapse of off days, they've had enough. Work is a means to an end, not an end of itself. Life is more than work. You want to go above and beyond, great, but it shouldn't be a requirement. Well, others disagree. To quiet quit is dishonesty. It's cheating your employer. This is why people don't get ahead, they may say. You must do your best with your work. Don't be a loaf on other person's labors. The proverbial group project in school, where you just kind of think to yourself, great, group project. That means I have to do all the work. They're not going to do anything. In a New York Times article, one interviewed person said, you work 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7 days a week. There is no sadder thing to waste all this time in your life trying not to enjoy and be engaged and being excited in the work you are doing. Are these the only options for the Christian? Being a workaholic or living the life of quiet quitting? Is that all that the Bible would have for us as Christians? work yourself to death, or slog through a job that you hate, be abused by an employer or cheat an employer, give your life away to a business or cause while not giving your life to what matters. Is this all there really is to work? Not for the Christian. Not for the Christian who is called to adorn Christ, to put on Christ in all of life. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 present how to adorn Christ in marriage. Colossians 3, 20 through 21 present how to adorn Christ in the home. And this morning, Colossians 3, 22 to chapter 4, verse 1 teach how to adorn Christ in our work. So here's the exhortation, brothers and sisters. You must put on Christ in your work. Put on Christ in your work. So how does Colossians 3, 22 to 4, verse 1 teach us? Again, two primary points. First, the Bible instructs us to work unto the Lord. Work unto the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. First, some context for this. As we read this passage that was read for us, the first word in the ESV is bondservants. Other English translations will contain similar language, servants, slaves, okay? When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, we need to think about this. Household domestic slaves were common. It was often exactly how the business or the trade worked. So the property owner who owns and runs that trade or that, he has household slaves who earn their living and they live there too. They're part of that business. That's how this fits with the household code. So we have husbands and wives, we have the father and the children, and now we have the master and then those bond servants. It's Paul's using the structure of those ancient household codes. The sermon this morning is not about slavery. It's not about slavery in the Bible, but some important notes are needed here right at the beginning. First, slavery is never instructed or condoned in the Bible. It always shows up in the narrative sections. It always shows up in times where it's telling us how things are, not how things ought to be. And we're going to think about that a little bit more here in this context, in this New Testament teaching context too. But slavery is never instructed or condoned in the Bible. Owning other people, like cattle slavery, is evil. Here in Colossians 3, Paul addresses these bondservants directly. So here at the start of this, Paul is, he's showing honor and dignity to these people. He raises them to the same level as the masters. He raises them to the same level of honor unto the Lord, ultimately serving that same master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a dramatic change from the household codes. As Paul's writing this, it's a dramatic shift in writing and addressing to them. Paul likely has Onesimus in mind. So in the book of Philemon, Philemon's the owner and Onesimus is the slave. He's a runaway slave. He was a believer. And Paul's instructing, you need to go back, you need to make things right. And he also writes to Philemon, you need to make things right with Onesimus, even encouraging him to provide to him his freedom. And in the end, Philemon would be right to do so. And Paul likely has that in mind as he's writing here to the Colossians. With those notes, most commentators then see application of this instruction to these household slaves to modern day employees. So to you and I and our work. We do not, as the Bible does not, condone slavery. But we do want to put Christ on in our work. So how does Paul instruct to do that? How, as believers, do we need to put on Christ in our work? Do we need to work unto the Lord? Well, first, verse 22, we work unto the Lord under your earthly masters with sincerity. Work unto the Lord under your earthly masters with sincerity. Look back at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Laborers are to obey their masters or employers, and this labor should be characterized by sincerity. The phrase there, eye service, that's the servant who only works hard when the master is watching. Okay? People pleasing is working only to curry the favor of the master. So we put them together. We have a laborer who only works hard when the master is watching, and only works hard when the master is watching, so the master will think well of them. This is superficial, hypocritical. It's concerned with appearances and self. This laborer doesn't care one bit about the work or the master, just themselves. Have you ever worked with someone like that? The boss shows up, and all of a sudden now there's all this work getting done. But they're not around, there is no work getting done. Have you ever worked with someone like that? There was a summer when I was in Bible college, and I worked construction for a summer. My parents helped secure this job, and it was good. I enjoyed doing it and enjoyed working there. And I did not enjoy the days, though, that I got assigned to the replacement window and door team, which was one guy and me, and that was it. And we would go to these places. Now, if it was Friday afternoon, oh, we were flying. We were working hard. If the boss, who was the guy's cousin, showed up, oh, we were working hard. We were doing great. But the rest of the time, it was a lot of standing around. And I didn't know how to do it. I was dependent on him. Have you ever worked in a situation like that? When I also remember working that same company I mentioned before, working there, and we would have these big department meetings, and there'd be all these people in this room. And there was one other department, there was a particular boss, and man, she was not nice. She was not nice at all. Give me a shiver up my spine. Every time we were in those meetings, I was like, praise the Lord, God didn't put the temp job I had, it's not over there. And there was this guy who worked under her, and he was very helpful, all this. And the second she wasn't around, he just tore her down one side or the other just all the time. But if she was there, oh, he was her little minion and was just so faithful and good and working hard. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever seen that before? Have you worked with someone like that before? If we're honest, has that ever described us and our work? What kind of worker are you? Do you give your best when the real teacher is there, but slack off when it's substitute day? Are you all smiles in front of the people you want to impress when the reality is much different? Are you the person in the hole digging, or are you the four people standing outside of the hole talking about the guy who's in the hole digging? Which are you? Verse 22 says to work with sincerity of heart in the fear of the Lord. And don't miss this. Don't miss the obvious. Who is the Lord in this passage? It is Christ. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the ultimate master, the one who is supreme and sufficient. The object of our service, our work, our vocation, our ministry, it's Christ Jesus the Lord. Serving with sincerity of heart and reverence to Him. So how's your work? How's your ministry? Is it for you, when people are watching, to gain their favor? Or is it for the Lord? The first instruction for us to work unto the Lord is to work under your earthly masters with sincerity. The second is verse 23. Work unto the Lord in everything you do, wholeheartedly. Work unto the Lord in everything you do wholeheartedly. Look again at verse 23. Paul just summarizes the whole context. He summarizes all that he's been writing in this whole chapter, in fact. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Some translations, you might have a different English translation in front of you this morning. Others, instead of that word heartily, might have the word wholeheartedly. And frankly, that's a better translation of the word. The emphasis isn't only doing your work with focus or intention or energy, but that you go about your work genuinely with a whole heart, wholeheartedly. The phrase can mean from the soul. This is the totality of someone's devotion. This is putting your whole heart into it, putting yourself into it. Mark 12, verse 30, compares, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Doing this wholeheartedly, who you really are, not half-hearted, not just kind of going through the motions, not somewhat accomplishing, but you're there, you're involved, you're committed to this, you're doing your best. But notice how Paul changes the focus from those earthly masters, the employers, to the master. We are to work as to the Lord and not unto man. Have you ever had a boss that you just kind of didn't like? Hey, such as is common to man, correct? Such as is common to all of us. Praise the Lord. We're going to think about that some later too. Bosses that God provides that are such a joy and a blessing to us. But it's not always the case, is it? But our work is not ultimately for them. Our work is to the Lord. Our labor in our job and in our ministry, it's not ultimately for human bosses or human eyes. It's for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do we adorn Christ in our work and our labor? Ministry around the church. Ministry to one another as a church family. Ministry in our community. Our work with the jobs God gives to us, or the clubs or groups that we're part of. How do we put on Christ? We work for Christ. He is the focus of our work. If your job perhaps is one where you're with people all the time, you're around people all the time, all day, that's how your job works. Your work is not ultimately for them. Although here, earthly speaking, it certainly is tied to these other folks, whether coworkers or people you work for. Your work is ultimately to the Lord. Maybe you have a job where you spend a lot of time by yourself. A lot of that is your responsibility and your integrity and to work hard. There's still jobs and tasks being accomplished. It's not just for you or for the few people you see. Your work is for the Lord. That not only puts our work in its proper place, right? That also gives encouragement. Sometimes bosses don't recognize as we would hope for, or maybe that is deserving. But God sees and God knows. It gives us hope that as we work unto Him and as He sees that, we are honoring the Lord. We are praising the Lord. We can worship the Lord as we work unto Him. When we balance that account ledger, when we prepare our lesson plan, when we attend that boring department meeting that should have been an email, when we have to watch our annual training videos, when we are repairing the homeowner's roof, when we are cleaning a bathroom, our work is unto the Lord, and it all matters. He is our focus. It's not that our work should possess our heart. We might ask that. So wholeheartedly, does that mean that that's supposed to be the whole goal of my life is my work? I'm completely devoted to that. No, it's not that our work should possess our heart or be the joy of our heart. Paul's not saying that that work should become our idol, that workaholic is the Christian life. But he is saying that when we go about our work half-hearted, we're not adorning Christ. In fact, if we make our work our idol, we will always get verse 23 wrong. If work is our idol and accomplishing what we want to in our work and getting the accolades we hope from our work or the satisfaction of our work, if that is really the idol of our heart, we'll get verse 23 wrong. But the Christian who adorns Christ in his work, the Christian and she adorns Christ in her work, when Christ is the focus, he receives the glory. He receives the praise. And it's then that we're truly able to work wholeheartedly for his glory and his grace. If my work is really about me, it's not going to fit this purpose. But if it's ultimately for Christ, he will be glorified and he will be praised. So Christian, how are we to adorn Christ in our work? We are to work unto the Lord. We work under him, we work for him in sincerity, wholeheartedly. And then here, third, we remember Christ's reward. Remember Christ's reward. Look again, verses 24 and 25. Paul writes, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Christian, work unto the Lord. Adorn Christ in your work by remembering Christ's reward. Imagine this with me, okay? You are a household slave. Nobody joke and raise your hand, I am a household slave. But pretend, you are a household slave. You have a good master. It's a good master. Not as bad as some of the stories that you hear. You're thankful for what you have, but you can't help but notice what you don't have. And as a household slave, you have no inheritance. You've received no inheritance, and you have no inheritance to pass down to your children unless you are set free. You will never have an inheritance for them. You're thankful. You're trusting the Lord. You want to please the Lord, but you are constantly reminded you are still a slave. It reminds us of the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph? He's sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. He's betrayed multiple times. It's not till years pass, and it's the big scene that we all love where he's restored and he's placed in the second in command under Pharaoh. And it's this beautiful, it's this amazing redemption story. His brothers come and he tests them and he reveals, I'm your brother Joseph and God meant it for good. And then there's that beautiful scene where he's restored to his father. His father comes and he's with his father again and his family comes and lives there. They're protected from the famine that's coming. It's beautiful, right? It's just this amazing story. Except we forget the detail. Joseph is still a slave. He may be the second in command, but he's a slave for the rest of his life. What Paul says here in verses 24, 25 just is not going to hit right unless we put ourselves in that position of that household slave. This would have been some of the sweetest words and paradigm-shifting truth these household slaves would have ever known. To your true master, to Christ Jesus the Lord, and to the Father, you are a true son or daughter of God. The chief thing that is true about you is not that you are a household slave with a good master or a poor master. The truest identity of you, Christian, is that God is your master. And what's more, he is your father. You have an inheritance in him. You are a legitimate heir to the household of God. You are not property. You are a beloved son or daughter. And you will enjoy eternity as a full member of God's house. Do you see how shaking this would have been? You have an inheritance in God. In modern day, put it in our own time, sometimes we work hard in our jobs with hopes for a better opportunity, maybe to be noticed, maybe to be the one deserving of a promotion or a raise, and we work very hard, we're diligent. Sometimes we believe as well that of this work, money's just the simple goal. Maybe we have a mistaken place of that, maybe being known or recognized or respected. Sometimes the inheritance we hope for is to be known as the best mother or the favorite teacher or the most valuable employee, but it doesn't come. We fall short. Or even worse, sometimes we get all the things we hope for and we find they do not satisfy. Matthew 6:2 says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What's Jesus saying in that statement? He's saying these hypocrites, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they act this way in front of everybody in the synagogues and the streets because they're hoping to be praised by men. And one of the scariest statements in the New Testament, he says, and they've received their reward. They've received that praise of men, and that's all that they're going to get. There is no eternal inheritance for them in that. It reminds me of some stories across history. We think of John D. Rockefeller, a very, very wealthy man who used his wealth for a great many causes. But what did he say when asked, you know, how much more money do you need? And his answer, just one more dollar. It didn't satisfy. It would never satisfy. I think of there's a boxer named Tyson Fury. He's not a good man, not praising him in any way, but just as an example. On the top of the world as the heavyweight champion, and then just fell from that in despair. Because as he achieved that, what he had worked so hard for, to be the heavyweight champion, it didn't satisfy. He felt just as empty beforehand. There's another famous actor, I'll just remain nameless here, just a famous actor who was at the top of movies and film, making so much money and so much money in just very close of time, so much in demand. And he has more than once been quoted of saying, I wish for you that you could, all your wildest dreams could come true. Everything you hope for could come true. Wish that for everybody. So you would find that it does not satisfy. We can get off kilter thinking our inheritance is now. The treasures that we want are for now. But they don't. They're not for now. And they don't satisfy. Christian, you and I are called to adorn Christ in our work. And Christian, there is reward at the end of your labors. There is reward at the end of your ministry. You may not see it in this life, but God knows. And your inheritance is in Christ. Set your mind on Christ. Don't live for now. Live for Him. A final point here of our work unto the Lord, serving Christ the Lord. 24 right at the end. You are serving the Lord Christ. These clear statements that Christ Jesus is the Lord, Christ Jesus is the Master, He is the one we work for, He is the one we labor for, it is His judgment we're concerned about, who judges with art without partiality. So adorn Christ in your work. Whether your work is in the school, in the business, in the hospital, in the trade, on the farm, in the home, in the church, adorn Christ. Put on Christ. Work unto the Lord with sincerity of heart. Do everything wholeheartedly, looking to Christ Jesus the Lord for your inheritance and your eternal good. The passage continues and summarized, concludes with a second point. First, work unto the Lord, but second, lead unto the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul turns his instruction to the masters, the bosses, the employers. Verse 25 kind of forms a bridge between the two. Verse 25 warns about the wrongdoer and that there is no partiality. And it forms this kind of bridge because there's no partiality for the laborer. There's no partiality for the master either before the Lord. They are equal before the Lord. And so earthly masters who follow Christ must also adorn Christ. How? How does the Bible instruct here for the masters, the bosses, the employers to adorn Christ? Two simple points. First, by treating your employees right. How does a boss, how does a master adorn Christ? By treating your employees right. Verse 1 uses two words there. Justly and fairly. Justly and fairly. Just can refer to someone standing before God. I read some verses about that here this morning in Romans chapter 3. God's justice, His righteousness are standing before Him. But the idea here is one who stands in power over another. The idea is justice. So masters, employers, bosses are called to be just judges who provide justice for those under their authority and to the extent of their authority. He also says fair. The word literally translated means equity. So it's connected with this warning of verse 25. The idea is fairness in the master's dealings with all the employees. As God does not and will not show partiality, so earthly masters must not either. All people ought to be treated the same without partiality or favoritism. That's how a boss adorns Christ in their position, justly and fairly. You know, masters can be just as guilty of insincerity. Bosses can be just as guilty of people-pleasing, of half-hearted labor, just like the household slaves can be. So are there folks under your authority? Treat them justly. Treat them fairly. This is how the Christian adorns Christ as an earthly master. You know, today, we usually have something available to us that as employees that the household slave never had. We can change our jobs, usually. Okay? So just a pastoral encouragement to us this morning. If you are currently working under a boss that is unjust, that is not fair, that does treat you with partiality, that does regard you with favoritism, it is not sin to pray, to consider, to pursue wise counsel, and to research if God would have a job change for you. Don't gossip, don't slander. Go about this with integrity and honor before the Lord. Don't do it to stick it to the man, so to speak, but to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But just some counsel for us. It's not inherent holiness to remain in an awful job. Okay? Sometimes God does call us to that, doesn't he? Sometimes God does call us to a place that is difficult. All work is difficult this side of glory. The day is they will come where our work is fully redeemed and we will work unto the Lord for eternity with great joy, great satisfaction. But not now. That's not always true. And bosses, don't be surprised when you treat employees poorly and they no longer want to work for you. And just a final note in saying all of that, praise the Lord for good masters. Praise the Lord for good bosses. Praise the Lord for employers that do adorn Christ, sometimes through common grace. One of the best bosses I ever had in my life was an unsaved man, and a common grace God extended to me by him. One last point here this morning. How do masters, how do these employers adorn Christ? By remembering your master in heaven. Verse 1 concludes, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Any measure of authority God gives to us in this life, whether in the home, in the workplace, in our community, any measure of authority God gives to us in this life, it is always under his authority. It's always under a greater master. There are none of us who are somehow reached the top and there is no master over us. We are all responsible to the master. Consider this. The context for a wife who submits to her husband is the loving leadership of her husband. The context for children obeying their parents in the Lord is a home with fathers who raise the children in the Lord and do not provoke them. In the same way, the context for sincere and wholehearted labor is a master who treats that laborer with justice and fairness. And how can a master treat those under his authority with justice and fairness? By remembering that he too has a master, the Lord Jesus. Remembering his master will help him to put on Christ in his earthly authority. In the ancient household codes, the master of the house was the sovereign. Whatever he said went, whatever he said goes, and that's all there was to it. And many were tempted to abuse those under their authority. And frankly, that's still true. In the sinfulness of human hearts, often those in authority giving into that sin and abusing others. But Christian masters must remember, they have a greater authority over them. They are, in fact, bondservants to a greater master. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. slaves and masters, employees and employers, all serve the same Lord. They all serve the same master, and he reigns enthroned in heaven. Therefore, earthly masters, remember your master in heaven. Remember he to whom you will give account and adorn Christ in your authority over those entrusted to your charge. Quiet quitting. Maybe you thought, there's a title for that? That's been my working philosophy for years. But working yourself to the bone or doing the bare minimum, that's not the way for the Christian. You and I, brothers and sisters, are called to adorn Christ in our work. Is he not worthy to be adorned in our labors? I hope you've caught this theme in this section. Christians put on Christ. Christians adorn Christ in every area of their lives. In the remaining of our study through Colossians, there's only two sections remaining. And Lord willing, we'll finish it here in the next couple weeks. Don't lose sight of this practical instruction of our lives. Christians, Christ is supreme and Christ is sufficient. He is all. He has rescued you from your sins. Put them off. Put on Christ in marriage, in the home, and in your work. Adorn Christ.